Folks, today we've been doing some difficult questions. We've looked at everything from evolution. We've looked at old earth, new earth. We've looked at, again, not meaning to have to convince you to think one way or another. We're just looking at these questions that are out there. We've been tackling some tough stuff. Last week we looked at the slaughtering of women and children and that conversation. Please go to the website to hear the totality of the sermon. And also we've looked at the construction of the Bible. We've talked about lots of difficult subjects. I'm going to spend a couple weeks doing this. Challenging teachings for a 2019 audience. The Bible says something that for Americans in 2019 is highly questionable, highly offensive. And so I say this all the time. Do you believe in God or don't you believe in God? Do you believe in his word or don't you believe in his word? Because here's the deal. When it comes to challenging questions, ultimately we may not like something, but what does the Bible say? We are not and we shouldn't be in the business of recreating God's word. Would we even believe in that God that we were making in our image? Is he God or isn't he God? So I ask a couple things. One, number one, let me finish the entire sermon. Let the entire sermon speak for itself from the beginning to the very end. In fact, at some point, Annette's going to come up and read an article that I've asked her to read. I told her that I'd hand her a mic, and I just realized that because of our challenges with frequencies, it's going to be here because we can't drag it down here. I can stand there like this if you want me to. We'll figure it out. But wait to the end of the entire sermon, okay? That's what I ask. I do ask that. Let the Old Testament and the New Testament speak for itself. I'm going to say this at the very end. I'm still on a sermon point. 1,500 years of construction of the God's word, 40 plus authors, somewhere in there, depending on your theories, somewhere in there, 40 plus authors from the Old Testament, New Testament. What does the Bible say from all these perspectives about this issue? Okay? Secondly, as I said already, let God's word equally speak for itself. Don't be disingenuous. Does God's word say this or doesn't it say this? And I want to say the fundamental thing I'm saying to you, immediately our minds go to a million questions because we haven't established the foundation. The foundation is, what does God's word say about homosexuality? That should be the starter of all the questions we have. Because what happens is we run with all these other questions and we've kind of abandoned the foundational thing as to all the other conversations. So folks, I say to you again, I am a person who went to school for biblical languages. You look at what the actual text says. And the goal of me as a pastor, you know what pastor means, right? Messenger. My job is to deliver God's word. It's not my job to recreate, make it fit society, make it fit what I want it to mean. My job is to give you the word of God as best I can. Amen? So this is a timely subject because it matters so much when half the people that I meet with as pastors, if not more, have decided that this is not what God's word says. Thus now in the church, it's not even talked about as a problem when God's word is pretty clear on this matter. So now we have spiritual people who are trying to lead us through God's word, and we're now making it our own image, and now we have people that are saying this is not what God's word says and figuring out a way to make it palatable when it's not, because God's word is, I'm asking you to say this with me. Is God's word clear on this issue or isn't it? Okay? So again, back to my question to you. What does the Bible actually say? Let's take God's word for itself, and then we can go to the question of, okay, God, we don't like this. Okay, fine. But let's start with, what does God's word say? So I ask you these two questions as I open the sermon. Do you believe that people often believe what they want to believe rather than believe, rather than believe what might be the truth? Not just biblical matters. In general, is that an issue with us? I would say yes, oftentimes. Number two, how often does God's word trump our feelings, personal feelings, or trump what we may want to believe rather than the truth of what is stated clearly? Does that happen? And I'd say to you, yes, it does. So how you answer those two questions, in my opinion, are the very reasons that many of the biblical teachings that we're going to start looking at that have been understood and virtually unchallenged for thousands of years are now being challenged or viewed differently through 2019, 2000, whatever, lenses. Unchallenged. Not even in question. It was never a question of what did God's word say. You may not like what God's word say. You may not believe in God, but it was unchallenged that that's what God's word said. But now, it's challenged. Now, it's changed. What's the issue? Is it thousands and thousands of years of the clarity of God's word? Or is it a 2019 issue? So folks, that's the question. Now I read you this passage before I start my sermon. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul talking to Timothy, last book he wrote, charging him, right? This is your aim, Timothy. Do this. I'm about to leave. My cup overfloweth. I am done. My pad one that I'm, you know, sending off to do your work. Here's what I say to you, he says about God's word. I charge you in the presence of God. Stop there. I charge you in the presence of God. That's a big, weighty statement. And then he goes on. And of Jesus Christ, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from teaching, from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Folks, thousands of years, it's been clear. It's now no longer clear. It's now changed. It's now there's pretty much every pastor I meet with outside of a few churches who usually don't come to these meetings. It's almost mockery to believe that the Bible calls this a sin. That's my experience right now. As a young 33-year-old, this is the society we live in. I ask you, is that verse timely? People will endure sound teaching, but have itchy ears? Will they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions? The answer is yes, we're living it right now. Amen? Okay, let's get going. We're going to talk about homosexuality. We're going to look at hell. We're going to talk about universalism. That's a bigger issue than you might think. It's in the church too. And so we're going to tackle those two maybe together. I'm going to wait till this week of study to figure that out. But here's the biblical fact, if you hear nothing else, and I'll ask you to look at the totality of God's word to help me make this claim. Homosexuality is clearly viewed as sin, and this is important in God's eyes, biblically speaking. In God's eyes. That's what we're after today. That's what I'm asking you to do with me. What does God say about it? Because what I say doesn't matter. What matters is what does God say about this? Here we go. God's design. Old Testament. We're beginning with Old Testament. I will tell you this now. You can turn to Leviticus 18. I'm going to read Leviticus 18 and its totality. That's coming after Genesis. But God created humanity. I did put this in our conversation about evolution. I purposely did this as male and female, with the purpose of becoming one flesh and multiplying. We see it here, Genesis 1:28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. See, society would tell you, you got to take male and female out of the Bible. That's the world we live in. Take it out of the Bible. Yet God said he created us male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish and the sea, over the birds, the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis 2:25-25 says this: the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds and the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Folks, that's the question we're going to get into the New Testament. Does Jesus hold to this? Is there any evidence that he doesn't? This is how God created the world. Would God himself say, I did not create them this way? Well, God himself seems to be saying, this is how I created man and woman. And the purpose in which man and woman is to become one flesh, a helpmate, and to multiply. That's God's design. That's the purpose of God's marriage. And we see in the New Testament, God, Jesus would tell us and Paul would tell us more about this purpose of multiply and an example of his covenant towards us. But we're not going to get into that today. Second question we look at, God's law. God defines what is sin, and what is not sin. Do you believe that statement? God defines that. Again, we looked at the entire story of the Bible and all the covenants. We looked at Noah. We looked at all of them. And what have we been saying? The whole problem of the Bible. The story of the Bible is the story of how God saves us. Why is he saving us? What is he saving us from? Sin. Wouldn't it behoove us to say, God, what is sin? The big problem? You wiped out and killed everybody but one family because of sin? Wouldn't it behoove us to say, God, what is your word? Call sin? Because the issue between me and you is my sin. Amen? Wouldn't that be, God, you tell us. Because the privilege and the benefit of being a God's person, I can look at God's word and see what the problem is between my relationship and him. Because the fundamental issue is he is holy and I am not. And I need to know, what am I doing that's offending you? How can I be better? How can I change? What does it look like? But when we're redefining sin in our image, we got a real issue. So folks, what does Leviticus 18 say? Let's read it. Ooh, it's a lot of reading. Here we go. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You therefore shall keep my statutes and my rule. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Now, before I go further, there's a reason I'm preaching on this right after last week's. You may think there's no design here. No, it's a design. Last week we talked about God going in and wiping out the Canaanites. And the big fundamental thing I said to you is the problem was their sin and what they did. They would sacrifice their kids. There was all sorts of sin pregnant in that place. And God already knew your adulterous heart. If you keep them there, you will become like them. And guess what? It happened. Just as God's word warned, just as God's word said, when God's people weren't obedient to wipe out for the purpose of you can't be around it because you're going to do it. And what did he just start? This Leviticus 18, before he goes on this long line of things, he says, why? I want you to be away from them. So everything we talked about last week has to do with this subject. What does God define as sin and not sin? And I don't want you to be like them. Don't be like Egypt. Don't be like the Canaanites. And this is where he goes off and he spends the entire chapter talking about the Canaanites and Egypt. This is what was happening in their society. And he says, this will not be part of God's people. Now let's read. Verse 6. None of you shall approach anyone of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. And he's going to go on to define all this. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another house. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or of your daughter's daughter, for their nakedness is your own nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, brought up in your father's family, since she is your sister. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. That is, you shall not approach his wife. She's your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter. And you shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are relatives. It is depravity. And you shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncover her nakedness while her sister is still alive. You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanness. And you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife, and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. God has to say that. Don't get your children and give them to a god, a foreign god, either to be bad things will happen to them or possibly child sacrifice. And both are sacrifice. Okay, I'll leave it there. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Verse 23, and you shall not lie with any animal. And so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it, and it is perversion. The fact that the Bible has to say that, this is what's been going on. Verse 24, do not make yourself unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I'm driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punish its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my status and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nations that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Is that clear? Look at the long list that has to be described of the depravity. Now, again, this is why I'm preaching this after last week. He said, I'm driving out, I'm judging the Amorites. I'm judging the Canaanite nation because of this wickedness, and I don't want you to have anything to do with it. That's not who I've called you to be. He uses the word abomination. Is it clear? That's what the Bible says. That's not what Ben says. That's not me trying to belittle or be a bigot or not say that I understand. This is way more complex, but for my purpose on a stage is simply to establish a foundation. Is it sin or isn't sin? And God's word said it is right there, according to sinful, to God's eyes, not my eyes, God's eyes, to having sex with animals. It goes, this is unnatural and abomination, and don't do it with animals. Same word, same usage, right back to back. This is not of God's design. It's not of his plan. Does that make sense? So folks, I know this is uncomfortable. Trust me, I'm the one preaching it with shark shirts. But it's what we see in Scripture. Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. We know that story. What is the center of that story? Some men were coming, right? The angels in there, and they're wanting to do abominable things to them. And God judges them all. In fact, there comes a whole conversation of God, if one is righteous, if one is righteous, if one is righteous, and it goes down the line, none were righteous. Even Lot, we know Lot, even his wife turns around and is punished for this. Now you can say, well, God, why did you do that? Well, I am the Lord your God. I am. I can't tell God who he is and what is sin. He's God. We see another story, and I don't have time to talk too much about this, but Judges 19, go read that story. It's highly, highly wicked, right? This Levite man, they come, they want to do an abominable things to him, and he gives up a slave girl, and I'm not going to go any further into that. I got too much hard stuff to talk about today. But clearly the Old Testament is clear as how it portrays homosexuality. Okay, this is when the arguments begin to happen in a 2019 society. The New Testament, right? What does the New Testament say about it? So we see this. Some argue that this was only an Old Testament sin, Or that under the new covenant, homosexuality is no longer listed or viewed as sinful. Can I pause for a second and say, what do we say as Christians? We say one of the beauties of the Bible is it's consistent from the beginning to the end. Isn't there a problem if now the New Testament says what I've just defined very clearly as an abomination, now it's no longer, God doesn't view it that way anymore, so God changed on what is holy and not holy? So is God holy? Is he holy? So this is just logical questions you have to ask. If I believe in a God who's consistent from the old to end, how am I now wanting God to change? What does that mean about God? And can I trust in him that he won't change his mind on me in heaven? What happens when I don't want you around anymore because I don't like you? You know what? A lot of people don't like me, right? God can get old of me real quick because I'm old of me, right? So folks, these are the logical conclusions. We want God to be who he is. Clearly, through all the Bible, why would we want him to change? Doesn't make even sense, but here's the question. Does he change his opinion on this? Romans 1, 24 through 32. Open up there with me. It will be behind me. But I got to turn there. Now, this is the text. It's pretty clear. I believe I put in your notes the wrong. I wanted to read the whole passage. So, verses 18 through 32. Again, please, let's look at what God's word has to say about these issues. For the wrath of God is revealed, verses 18 through chapter 1 of Romans. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. And I'm going to come back to this next week when we look at hell and universalism, but I'm just presenting the picture of this for our topic today. Verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those exchanged natural relations. For those that, sorry, that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to the debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy and murder, strife, deceitfulness, maliceness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they do not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Does God's word speak for itself? Did you see the same words that I saw? I know that here of late, this passage is a challenging passage for people as they try to redefine it. But this refers to people who act against their own nature. It refers to homosexuality specifically. And what happens is it clearly in the Greek, it says natural relations, which means against nature. This means that homosexuality is, according to Paul, a violation of the created nature God gave us. Now, this is what some people do with this. They say, well, you know, he doesn't understand. And at that time, that's not true. If you do studies, Romans had homosexuality happening. It was embraced. They had long-term relationships that were women and men. Paul knew all about this. He knew it. He knew it. He was a Roman citizen. He was not just Jewish. He was Roman. He knew what God said about it, and he knew Roman law, and he knew what happened in Rome. So when he says the words he says, he means what he says. He calls it against God's design, which is why it's a sin. says this is not what God's design was. Because again, when he says that, he's talking about design. He's going back to Genesis. God created you male and female for the purpose of multiplying. And he calls it marriage, a man and a woman. Now, it's God's design. So folks, I'm just trying to spell out to you, Paul says it clearly. Then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idlers, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Son, by the Spirit of our God. Again, Paul's clear here. And some say, well, look, there's other sins listed. Yes. Yes. So because other sins are listed, this means that homosexuality is not a sin? Again, fundamentally, what was my question in the very get-go? Is it sin in God's eye or isn't it? That's the foundation. Every other question needs to be established by that statement. When he lists it in a sin, he said, well, look at the other sin. Yes. Anyone in here not admit that we're sinful? We're full of sin. Right? But the question is homosexuality, according to God's word, a sin? Or isn't it? When Paul starts listing it among sins, I'm not saying to you homosexuality is the chief of sins. It's the greatest. I'm not doing that. I'm not saying that in any way, shape, or form. I'm trying to establish what does the Bible say? Is it sin or isn't sin? Because how much worse would it be? How much worse would it be for us to say it's not sin? It's no problem. God doesn't detest it. He didn't call it in Leviticus 18 abominable. He didn't in Romans 1 call it an abomination to his design. What if nobody says that because we don't like that? What have we done? We've now become people who celebrate, which is what's happening, even in churches. We're celebrating that which God called abominable. So what's the abomination? Isn't that an abomination to celebrate that which God clearly spoke and said, this is sin? And yet we say, no, it doesn't matter. We don't like that anymore. This is a real issue for us in our culture. And many Christians are going to be persecuted. Listen, I'm a 33-year-old pastor. I'm terrified what that's going to mean for me if I hold to my values and hold to what the Bible believes and keep preaching the truth. I'm pretty certain there's going to be consequences not very long from now. Again, I've said this before. Folks, we had a mayor not long ago when I was in Temple, Texas, asking for pastors to turn in, right? Turn in their sermons. For what purpose? You have Beto right now saying, take away the tax exempt, right? Now, people think that's just tax exempt. Oh, you're just focused on money. No, no, no. What will happen is you take away the tax exempt state. Now you're a business, and any business that doesn't conform to the government gets shut down. You're not even allowed to be in practice. This is the ending of any church that calls sin, sin. Any church that says there's a hell. Any church that says there is a hell for those who do not believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, our culture says universalism. All go to God. All are in heaven. That's the world that's coming. So folks, what do we do? Do you just go along with society? Or do you do what God's called us to do, be the messengers? That's not what God's word says. That's not what God's word actually says. Folks, every time we get up here and we talk about someone like Turkey, 26 most persecuted, we have brothers and sisters every week we pray for. And folks, it might be us one day. And they are the light to us. They're the example to persevere. They're the light that God's word. Our job is to continue to be the light in the dark culture, not to celebrate darkness. It's to call out the truth. And the second we stop doing that, we can no longer minister. We can't, because we can't even define what is truth. Folks, so I say that to you. Modern argument here, Paul may clearly say this. This is the most popular one. May clearly say this, but Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Well, he says this, Matthew 5:17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I have not come to abolish the law. What does that mean to you? I've come to fulfill those laws. Now again, we're back to, is Jesus holy or isn't he? When we do communion, do you take that bread like I do? I take that bread and I plead. I thank God that you lived the life that I could never live. Okay? Now the law defines what it looks like to be holy and what it looks like to be righteous. And we all know we fail, we fall short. God didn't. Jesus never sinned. That's the whole crux of him being able to die on that cross to justify for my sins, my blood, that which I deserved, he took and became the sacrifice for my sin. That means he had to live a holy, righteous, perfect life. Amen? Now that is the gospel. That's the very gospel that we believe, that we hold to as to why we're not going to be condemned for our sins. And folks, here we have it. He says, I came to not abolish any of the law. So anyone that makes the argument that Jesus never said anything about it doesn't realize he said all of it, and I lived it perfectly. So clearly Jesus, God himself, the great I am, he testifies in John 8 that I am, right? You say you're the sons of Abraham. If you were the sons of Abraham, you would believe in me and you would rejoice in me is what he says in John 8. Amen? That's what he says in God's word. And yet he says here clearly, I did not come to abolish any of them. In Matthew 5, 27 to 30, he goes further. He says, you have heard that it said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one member than your whole body go to hell. Now, I'm not telling you to cut your hand off or cut your eye out. But Jesus is saying sin is that serious. You should put to death sin. Now, he calls sexual immorality. Now, when Jesus says sexual immorality, he's talking to Jewish people who already understand that homosexuality, according to God's word, is an abomination. He already knows that. They say that. He doesn't have to spell it out for his context and his culture. The Jews all knew. They would stone homosexuals. They knew. Jesus came and pointed out specifically, I have come not to abolish any of the law. We can look at Matthew 19, 4 through 6. I do think it's behind me. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his wife and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, what is he reaffirming right here? Genesis 2. Now, by him reaffirming that, is he saying here, I don't no longer believe what God's created. No, he's reaffirming the Old Testament. He's reaffirming God's design. He's reaffirming creation and God's image and the way he designed it. So the logical conversation of saying Jesus never said it is infinitely wrong and mischievous. And you're trying to make it say what you want it to say. He doesn't talk specifically about homosexuality. Well, wouldn't Jesus, if he's no longer calling a sin, wouldn't God himself say it's no longer a sin? But God can't do that because God can't change. That's the whole point. God can't change. He can't now say it's not sin, but there he said it was sin. That's illogical. Then he's no longer God. He just lied. He was unjust. So he was unjust for 1,500 years, but now all of a sudden this is justice. It just doesn't make logical sense. So what is the actual issue? The issue is we don't want to believe this. We don't want to believe what God's word says. But let's just make it simple. We don't want to believe what God's word clearly says. That's the issue. So as I've framed the entire sermon, I've framed this entire sermon based on this premise. What is the foundation? All the other conversations, they're important. They should happen. They need to happen. But we have to have the foundation. Does God, in his eyes, lenses, does he from the Old Testament and New Testament view homosexuality as a sin? The answer is clearly, unequivocally clear. He calls it a sin. Doesn't mean you have to hate someone. Doesn't mean you have to beat someone up. Doesn't mean you have to say, I'm never going to ever talk to you. That's not the issue. Because in our communities, in our country right now, we're applauding sin, even from a pulpit. That's the problem. Because now we're saying sin is no longer sin. And if we allow that, what's next? Well, there's no hell. Throw it out. We're all going to heaven because we all want to believe we're all going to heaven. Great. I'm a good person. You're a good person. It's no longer about what? Jesus died on that cross. Let me ask you this. How unjust was it for God to put Jesus on that cross who didn't deserve any of it? Any of it. If we're all going to heaven, there's no penalty, no big deal. the whole thing's a joke. The whole Bible, the whole story, it's gone. Because the story was about a holy God who painted a picture, said salvation belongs to your God. And the whole story is about him redeeming us. And now we're saying we don't even need to be redeemed. Now you tell me, does that sound like it comes from God or from Satan? You tell me. Because I'm pretty sure God died on that cross and he knew the pain. I remember my Jesus saying, God, why have you forsaken me? Because the weight of the sin and God not being able to even look at Jesus because of his sin he had taken on his penalty and died for. So folks, I know I'm laying it on thick. This is not an arbitrary, unimportant. This is a very important. It has to do with whether the gospel is the gospel anymore or not. So I finish with some points. Firstly and namely, it is unavoidable fact. The Bible says that homosexuality is sin. Please go back and look at all those verses for yourself. It's not what Ben says. What does God's word say? So folks, I ask you to look at that. God created mankind, and he created marriage, which God defines as the lifelong and exclusive covenant of one man and woman. The Bible, 66 books, were written with God's inspiration over a period of 1,500 years with around 40 authors. And the subject on homosexuality as sin was clear from the old to new. I just presented many verses to you. I could have done more, but I don't have enough time to. And secondly, I want to say this. Thousands of years, even after the Bible is finished, Revelation ends and it says it's finished, it's over. Thousands of years after, church fathers never said homosexuality wasn't a sin. It was assumed everyone understood. I mean, I just listed you multiple people that have whole articles, whole books about it, and it's not a big issue for them because it's just clear. It's not something, it's not debated. It was so clear that this is what the Bible taught. And now we get in 2000 lenses, and we're like, it's not clear. I'm not sure. Well, let me tell you, 1,500 years the Bible was constructed, it was clear. For thousands of years now, post, all the church tradition has said it was clear biblically. And now we're saying it's not clear anymore because we want to do what? We want to change what the Bible says. So folks, as I'm asking Annette to come up, I just laid it on thick. I'm asking her to come up, and I have an article here if you want to grab it on your own on your way out. I printed off 25 just in case. I've asked Annette to come up and read this article for me. The tone is substantially better than what I just had to present.
Ben mentioned this is an article by a lady by the name of Jackie Hill Perry. It says, Dear Church, I want you to know that I understand. I know how it feels to be in love with a woman. I want nothing more to be with her forever. Feeling as if the universe has played a cruel joke on your heart, allowing it to fall into the hands of a creature who looks just like you. I too was a lesbian. I had the same sex attractions as early as 5 years old. I grew up, those feelings never subsided. I only grew, I knew to find myself having crushes on my female best friends, but too far ashamed to admit to them, let alone to myself. At the age of 17, I finally made the decision to pursue these desires. I entered into a relationship with a young lady who became my first. The first time we kissed, I felt extremely natural. As if the feelings is what I had been missing all along. After her came another woman and then another woman. Both relationships were serious and lasting over a year. I enjoyed these relationships and I loved these women a lot. And came to the point that I was willing to forsake all, including my soul, to enjoy their love on earth. In October 2008, at the age of 17, my superficial reality was shaken by a deeper love from the outside, the one I had heard of before but never experienced. For the first time, I was convicted of sin in a way that made me consider everything I loved, I idolized, and consequences I took to my life and saw I had been in love with everything except for God. And these decisions would be ultimately, and that it would be ultimately be the death of me. Externally, my eyes were open and I began to believe everything God says in his word. I began to believe that what I say about what he says about sin, death, hell, are completely true. All things I had heard before without any interest became the most glorious revelation of love imaginable. And amazingly, at the same time, the penalty of my sin became true to me. So did the preciousness of the cross. A vision of God's sons crucified, bearing wrath I deserved, in an empty tomb, displaying the power over death. All things I heard before without any interest had become the most glorious revelation of love imaginable. After realizing all of what I would give up, I said to God, I cannot let these things or people go on my own. I love them too much. I know you were good and strong enough to help me. Now at the age of 23, I can say with all honesty that God has done just that. He has helped me to love more than anything. Now, why did I just tell you about all of this? I gave you a glimpse of my story because I want you to understand that I understand. Because I want you to know that I also understand how it feels to be in love with the creator of the universe. I want nothing more than to be with him forever. I feel his grace, the best news ever announced to mankind. To see his forgiveness that would take such a wicked heart into the hands of mercy. But with that in mind, we're in a culture where stories like mine seem impossible or hilarious, depending on the audience. Homosexuality is everywhere, from music, TV, even sports. You would believe that all society to say that homosexuality, you'd become the conclusion that is completely normal, even somewhat admirable. But this is too far from the truth. God tells us that homosexuality is a sin, abominable and unnatural. In Leviticus 18:22, 20:13, Romans 1:18-32, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, and 1 Timothy 1:8-10. But if we were to be honest, sometimes homosexuality attractions can seem natural to me. I don't think that it's a stretch to say that this may be your dilemma as well. You see that God says what you see what God says about homosexuality. But does your heart utter the same sentiments? God's word says it's sinful. Your heart says it feels right. God's word says it's abominable. But your heart says that it's delightful. God's word says it's unnatural, but your heart says it's totally normal. Do you see where it is unclear divide between what God's word says and how your heart feels? So which voice would you believe? The struggle with homosexuality is the battle of faith. Is God my joy? There are times in my walk with Christ where I experience a lot of temptation about falling back into lesbianism. These temptations cause me to doubt God's word. My temptations and desires become more real to me than the truth of the Bible. As I pray and meditate on these things, God's put his impression on my heart. Jackie, you have to believe that my word is true, even in contradicts how you feel. Wow, this is right. Either I trust the word or I trust my own feelings. Either I look to him for pleasure my soul craves, or I search for it in lesser things. Either I walk in obedience, he says, or I reject his truth if it were a lie. The struggle with homosexuality is a battle of faith. Is God my joy? Is God enough? Or am I still looking at the broken cisterns to quench the thirst only he can satisfy? That is the battle. It is for me, and it is for you. The choice is yours, my friend. I pray that you put faith in Christ and flee from the lies of the society that consider with the voice of your heart. A heart that Scripture says is wicked and deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9. Run to Jesus instead. You were made for him. Romans 11:36. He is ultimately all that you need. He is good and wise. Psalms 145:9. He is the source of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3. He is kind and patient. 2 Peter 3:9. He is righteous and faithful. Psalms 33:4. He is holy and just. 1 John 1:9. He is our King. Psalms 47:7. He is our Savior. Jude 25. And he is inviting you to not just be his servant, but also his friend. If lasting love is what you are looking for anywhere else, you are chasing the wind. Seek what you will never find, slowly be destroyed by your pursuit. But in Jesus, there is fullness of joy. In Jesus, there is a relationship worth everything because he is everything. Run to him.
Tony looked at me and said, thank you for not asking me to read that. This is a hard subject for anyone to talk about, and I appreciate Annette helping me with that. The truth is this, as I say in her notes, the good news is that Jesus saves homosexual sinners and heterosexual sinners who trust in Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. Jesus fully accepts us in Christ despite our sin and helps us through his Spirit to resist sin and live lives pleasing to him. Ultimately, I say this to you as a pastor. Folks, whether you're a pastor or you're a person, if you're a believer, you are a messenger of the Bible. And our call is to present God's truth so people can wrestle with his truth. When we start calling the Bible no longer God's truth, then what are we doing? We're recreating God and his word in our image. So I say to you as a believer, just like me, we're going to have a cultural time that's going to be very challenging. What do we actually believe? What does the Bible say? But folks, I ask you, there are Christians that died. They died for the purpose to get God's word in your hands so you can read it for yourself and not be told what it says. Many believers, they wanted not to let us read God's word for himself. And now I'm telling you right now, the Bible's being changed and morphed in another image. So as God's people, as I said fundamentally from the very beginning, does God call it a sin? I don't know how we can look at Scripture from the Old Testament to the New and say he doesn't call it sin. The rest of it is through many other questions, many relationships, and how God can redeem in this situation. But today, I say to you, God's word is pretty clear on this issue. So folks, I ask you to cling and run to Jesus, maybe some in this room. As we come into a time and the band comes up, there may be some folks you know that they're in this, and it's hard. And it's even harder with sometimes folks that have another voice that are saying it's not sin, but yet God's word is clear. Folks, at the end of the day, this is an issue of God. It's an issue of God's word. And I encourage you, even when it's hard, to continue to present God's word as true. Continue to point to truth and continue to not make it your truth. It's God's truth that we hold to. I didn't say it. I didn't write it. God's word wrote it. And the same exact joy that I have, the hope I have for heaven, is the same God who calls sin what sin is. Amen? All my hope in heaven one day is the same God who says, this is an abomination. And it's something that we don't have to say, I'm going to treat you, I hate you, I beat you. But we do need to stand for what God's word says. Because at the end of the day, it's going to lead to lost of lostness. People far from God who thought their whole life they were saved, but they weren't saved. Amen? Let's go into a time of prayer. Respond however you feel led. That article that Annette read is right here. Like I said, I have a copy of it. If you want to read it for yourself, it's very moving. But at the end of the day, folks, again, this is an uncomfortable situation in 2019. But at the end of the day, we're Christians. We stand by what God's word says. So I ask you to go back. If you have any questions, go back and read those passages I gave you and come to your own conclusion. What does God's word say? Separate your feelings and then come back with your feelings with, this is what God's word says. How do I love people? How do I present the truth? How do I have relationships that people see a light that they may want to change their lifestyle because they see something different in you as a Christian than some of those Christians that are beating people versus loving people in the midst of the reality we live in? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I know that today is a challenging day to look at a subject in our culture. But what I do know is this. There's got to be the other voice. There's got to be the voice of truth. There's got to be the voice of messengers of God's word where people stand by what your word says. Because I know, I already know, what's at risk is the very gospel itself. That which we hope and we cling to and we put all our faith in for eternity. And I pray as Christians that we never change, God, your word. We love people in the midst of disagreeing, but we always say, this is what your word says. And for those in here today that have family members that are struggling with this, God, I pray that you would just give them your joy, give them your peace, give them your patience in the midst of this journey and this struggle. And I pray that, God, you would continue to let their faith rise above all those emotions and feelings as they may have to possibly just put the situation in your hands. Lord, we trust you, we thank you, and God, we do rejoice that we have your word that we can read for itself when it comes to difficult issues. And we trust your word, we trust what you say, we know that you are the holy God. We thank you. Amen. Respond however you feel led.